Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 will be where we take our text today. But I want to tell you, as we consider remembering and rejoicing today, that throughout the scripture, God calls his people to remember. From the very beginning, the weekly Sabbath was a day to remember, was it not? Day to remember that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he stopped creating. It was a day to rest. It was a day to remember. And every week, we are to remember what God has done. We know that today we worship on the first day of the week. We do that every week, week in and week out. Why? Why not Saturday? Why not the Sabbath? Because it was the first day when Jesus rose from the grave. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is greater than even the creation of the universe. And so every week we remember. We look in the Old Testament, we see those 7 main feasts that God ordained. The spring feast, beginning with Passover, then followed by unleavened bread, first fruits, which were all a part of that same Passover time. And then 50 weeks later, the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And so those were a time to remember. Passover was a time to memorialize or remember that 10th plague in Egypt when the blood was applied to the doors. The death angel passed over, and they would remember that year after year. They would memorialize Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, also memorializing the Exodus, when they would have that unleavened bread. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. They didn't have time to put the yeast in. They had the unleavened bread, which of course is a picture of the holiness, the purity of God's people separated from Egypt. But it was a time to remember. The Feast of First Fruits was a memorial also of God's deliverance from Egypt, a provision for his provision in the promised land. These things are to remind us of not only those Old Testament feasts that were set aside, but these things were pictures of Jesus who would come, are they not? When you think about Passover, you have to think of the Passover lamb. You have to remember Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When you think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you need to remember Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin. He's set us apart for his kingdom. We think about the Feast of the First Fruits. It was, by the way, on that third day during Passover week, that third day, we remember that Jesus rose again on the third day, that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Yeah, there were men and women who were raised from the dead, but Jesus was the first one raised in a glorified body. And he's the first fruits of the ultimate resurrection that we look forward to. We remember him. Pentecost, of course, was a giving of thanks for a harvest. It was the end of the spring festivals. It was towards the end. They had the first fruits to remember that God had blessed them. And then they had the Feast of the Weeks, the Pentecost, at the end of the harvest season. Of course, we remember that that day, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the Lord's churches to do the work that he's called us to do. It was a celebration of harvest. The Holy Spirit came so that we could bear fruit for the glory of God. But you see those ties in? All right? The fall feasts, those spring feasts, those early feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, we look back to what Christ has already done for us. Those fall feasts, I believe, still point to more to come, Jesus' second coming. The Feast of the Trumpets is the first of the fall feasts. It was on the first day of the seventh month. The farming season was ending and a sacred season was beginning. The Day of Atonement was coming soon. The Day of Atonement was a time of reckoning and a time of redemption. We ought to remember when we think about the Feast of the Trumpets, we would remember that the trumpet of the Lord will soon sound. The trumpet of the Lord will call home those who are in Christ. The trumpet of the Lord will signal a time of wrath for unbelievers. The Day of Atonement was just 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets began. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year. He would make a sacrifice for himself, for his own sins. Then he would take a sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And he would sprinkle the blood on the altar as a covering for the sins of the people. And when we think about the Day of Atonement, we must remember that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We must remember that not only is he the great high priest, he is the sacrifice. The blood that was shed was his blood. We must remember that he is the altar. He's greater than the sacrifices, even the instruments of sacrifice. He was the instrument of sacrifice himself. And Jesus didn't have to go back. He died one time for the sins of all people for all time. The fall feasts concluded with the seventh feast of the year was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This was 5 days after the Day of Atonement. This was when the people of Israel would stay in booths or tabernacles. They would make them with just whatever they could find. They would make them with sticks or whatever they could find and coverings of leaves. And they were to stay in them for 7 days. This was to be a remembrance of their sojourning in the wilderness, that God took care of them during that time, that the Lord was with them while they wandered in the wilderness. Remember? God was with them. They weren't alone. He watched over them. He protected them. He cared for them. He preserved them through that time. Those who believed, he took care of them during that time of wandering. And you might do well to remember that Revelation tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of the Lord, will be with men. And God himself will dwell with men on that new earth. The tabernacles points to that time of the new heaven and the new earth. So remembering things, memorializing things is a good thing. All through the Old Testament, the onyx stones that had the names of the tribes on the shoulders of the priest, the high priest ephod, there were onyx stones, one with six tribes on one shoulder, one with six tribes on the other shoulder, and God said that's to be a memorial of God's people, his anointed ones. And God would look down on his shoulders. It was also on his breastplate. They had the precious stones that were on the breastplate. Each one had the name of one of the tribes on the breastplate. And it was a covering for the heart of the high priest. And God would remember his people. He would remember his covenant when he looked. And so it was to be a memorial. All through the Old Testament, the half shekel of atonement offering was a memorial, the meat offering in the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, but I grew up a little confused about meat offerings. For me, meat means steak, preferably like ribeye, T-bone, or if it's really, really, really special occasion, once every few years, a porterhouse. Somebody would amen that. Thank you. Okay. The meat offering in the Old Testament didn't really actually have anything to do with meat at all. The meat offering in the Old Testament was flour, fine flour, and oil, and frankincense. So we read about the meat offering. That was what the meat offering was, and it was burned as a memorial, and it would come up as a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. The tabernacle bread, the showbread, was a memorial. Burnt offerings, peace offerings were a memorial. Do you remember when Israel finally got to cross over Jordan? You remember how the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when they stepped into the water stopped flowing, and it just built up on a heap? And the priests stood in the middle of the Jordan River, and all of Israel passed by on dry ground. Do you remember that? If you remember that, just kind of nod your head up and down. Don't let it stay down, but nod it up and down, okay? Come back up. All right. You remember that? And God told Joshua, he said, when everybody is clean passed over, I want you to take 12 stones out of the middle. I want you to have 12 men prepared, one from each of the tribes. I want you to have those men ready. And they get a stone from the middle of the river and they carry it and they set it up in the lodging place as a memorial. So that when your children say, what do these stones mean? Why did somebody stack up these rocks over here? So they would remember that God brought Israel over into the promised land on dry ground. It was a memorial. But I find it interesting, and I can't find where God told Joshua to do this, but Joshua went back and took 12 stones and stuck them in the middle of the river as a memorial too. You see, God instituted memorials, but men instituted memorials too. And let me explain to you why I'm going through all this, because it's important us to understand why it's important to remember. I read an article this week that basically made the argument, some people think that celebrating Memorial Day at church is a bad thing, that doing patriotical things in church is not a good thing. But I understand maybe you're concerned. There are some Christians, no doubt, in the United States of America today that love that flag more than they love God. There are a lot of Christians in America today that love our country more than they love God, and it ought not to be so. You ought to love God above everything else, but you ought to be thankful to God for this country. We are here today in the freedom that we have today because of the providence of God. And so I want you to see that in Scripture, it's good to remember the blessings of God. It's what we're talking about today. You remember Esther? Does anybody else have a hard time saying her name? I always feel like I'm saying her. Esther? Sorry. Remember Esther? Do you remember how God saved the people from wicked Haman, how he wanted to destroy them, and God turned it all around so Haman and all his sons were the ones who hung on the gallows, and God saved Israel alive? And at the end of it, Esther 9, 26 through 28 says, "Wherefore they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such that has joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept through every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed." God didn't establish Purim. The Jews did. But they did it to remember what God had done for them, how God had saved them alive, how God had given them liberty and peace. So today, we remember. Those feasts, celebrations, ceremonies, symbols, and sacrifices were set for memorials before God. We would do well to remember that liberty and the blessings we enjoy in these United States of America come at a great cost. Not thousands. Not tens of thousands. Not only hundreds of thousands, but millions, over a million, have given their lives so that we could sit here today. They gave their lives because they believed in the Declaration of Independence. They swore an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States. They were willing to sacrifice everything, up to and including their very lives, to serve this nation. And there may be some who question whether or not Christians should celebrate our nation. Some question whether we should honor the symbols of our nation. They say Christians shouldn't pledge the flag or stand at attention for the national anthem. They fear that some have elevated country over God. They fear many Christians in America love country more than God. They fear America has become an idol. I would remind you today that we are one nation under God. I would contend today that as an American, you cannot honor God rightly without acknowledging his providence for our nation. You can't worship God and honor God today as an American without honoring him for his providence, for our freedom, for our prosperity, for our protection, for the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Worship and honor God for our right to the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom to peaceably assemble. Some people say that patriotism has no place in worship, but it's my firm belief that worship in a free nation must rightly include praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God, because we have realized that patriot's dream we sing about. For over 200 years, Remember that giving thanks that freedom has come at a great cost. Remember and give thanks that freedom has come at a great cost. It's only by God's power. It's only by God's protection we have this freedom. I would urge you also to remember this. Seriously remember that the promises of God are not for an earthly nation, but for an eternal heavenly kingdom. Praise God and endeavor to make the most of your citizenship here on earth, but infinitely more importantly, join yourself to his eternal kingdom by faith in Christ alone. Are you proud to be an American? You still proud of that? Gets harder, doesn't it? It gets more difficult as we see our nation drifting away from God, drifting away from biblical principles. It gets harder, but I want to challenge you today. Be thankful that you're an American, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ. There are churches of the Lord in other places today that cannot assemble like this. They cannot have a Bible legally. They cannot stand up and preach the word of God without fear of persecution. We ought to thank God for the freedom we have. And we ought to take full advantage of the freedom that we have instead of squandering it away entertaining ourselves. We ought to invest our lives in evangelizing others to Christ, because one day the United States of America won't exist anymore. One day this nation will fall, but the kingdom of Christ will stand forever. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Y'all thought I was about done. Just getting started. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Father, please bless your word and help. We are thankful for the freedom we have, and please help us to use it to further your kingdom and your purposes. Please help us convict our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Very quickly this morning, number one, would you notice that as we remember and rejoice, not only do we remember and rejoice the freedoms that we have as a nation, but we remember who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. Remember, first of all, his payment. Remember his payment. We know that millions, over a million troops have given their lives for our freedom that we have today. And I would submit to you that the blood of a million American troops is nothing to be compared with the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to detract from the blood of our patriots. That is to elevate the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that sacrifice that's been given for our freedom is great. It's tremendous. It's huge. It's bigger than we can understand. But it is still nothing in comparison to the blood of Jesus Christ, which is infinitely higher than anything we can imagine. In verses 18 and 19 in our text, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Friends, we cannot begin to understand the love that Jesus Christ has for us. We can't begin to understand the suffering that he went through. And I am always amazed to read stories of sacrifice when a mother, she runs into a burning bedroom to save one of her children and she's injured badly. I think about the love that is displayed. I told you before about the little girl, a plane crash went down. And I told you before about the little girl. They were going through the wreckage trying to find survivors, and they found the charred remains of a woman, and she was cradled up, and they heard something, and they began to open up what was left of her remains, and her little girl was alive. She had given her life protecting her little girl. You see, sacrifice. There's a sacrifice that has to be made, and Jesus Christ made that sacrifice with his great love. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Because of his love, he gave himself for us. The payment was his very life. We know how he was beaten. We know how he was mocked. We know how he was ridiculed. We know how they spit in his face. We know how they put the crown of thorns on his head. We know how they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. We know how they had scourged him. And we know that his visage, his face was so marred, he didn't even look like a man. We know all of those things. But friends, he gave himself. It wasn't just the suffering. It wasn't just the physical pain. It was that he became sin for us who knew no sin. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took on the burden of sin for you and for me, and that's the payment that he gave. We need to remember his payment. You ought to thank God every day when you wake up for the cross of Calvary. You ought to thank God every moment of every day. You ought to remember what Jesus did for you. It'll change the way you live your life. I meet people regularly who claim to be Christians who haven't given Jesus a thought in years, months, weeks, days. Brethren, it ought not to be so. Remember his payment and rejoice that he was willing to pay everything for you. Number two, remember his power. Remember his power. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That you be strengthened with might by his Spirit. This is the power of God working in your life now. Look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. How many of you would say, I'm trying to live the Christian life. I want to live for Jesus. Would you? If you're just trying, I'm not saying you're succeeding, but you're trying. And how many of you who are trying to live for Jesus would say, it's really, really hard. Anybody? And how many of you would say that sometimes it's so hard, I feel like I should just quit trying? Anybody? Yeah, I feel like that. I want to remind you today, and what we need to remember is the moment you're saved, you're justified, you're made right with Jesus, he's began working in you, but it's not you, it's him working in you. I want you to remember that you don't have to do it on your own, because you can't do it on your own. We need his power. It was his power that saved us, and it's his power that will sanctify us. In Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. The same power that created the universe is the same power that's working in you today. It's by his grace. Everybody see that? He's working in you. You guys know I love to look at the stars. I'm not nearly as into it. I got a pastor friend of mine who's got a sweet telescope, and he's been taking pictures of nebulas and galaxies, and it is awesome. Some of you are on Facebook. You ought to look up Brother Daniel Smith. He takes those pictures, and it is so awesome to look at the beauty of creation. And I think you ought to always be reminded, every time you look up at the stars at night, just remember Jesus put that there. And when you look at that and you remember Jesus put that there, you remember he's working in you. You get a chance to go see the mountains. And I don't know about you, but when I see the mountains, I am always amazed at how massive they are, how awesome they are, how beautiful they are. You just remember Jesus put those there. Next time you get to go to the ocean, you see those crashing, mighty waves, and they just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. You remember Jesus put that there. Everything that is created, Jesus created it, and the same power that created all of those things is working in you if you're saved. We need to remember his salvation, remember his power in our lives. Would you look with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9? I feel like if the messages I preach don't convict my heart, then I'm not doing my job. I feel like if the messages I preach don't convict your heart, prick your heart, that I'm not doing my job. I'm just going to read these verses and make a couple of comments, but if this doesn't prick your heart today, something may not be right. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to temperance, patience. Patience is that cheerful endurance, and to patience, godliness, being like Jesus, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, that agape, godly love. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you, what things? Well, the things he just told us about, right? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If the love of God is not in your heart, in your life, if the love of one another is not evident in your life, if you don't have cheerful endurance and godliness, if you don't have temperance and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you don't have knowledge and virtue and faith, if these things are not evident in your life, it's because you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. If you are still walking in the lust of the flesh, it's because you've forgotten. And I want to tell you today, it only takes a second to forget. You can wake up in the morning, first thing, praising God for Jesus and your salvation and all that he's done, and it doesn't take very long to get distracted and forget. It doesn't take very long to fall back into temptation. So when do we need to remember? Every single day. How often do we need to remember every day? Every moment of every day. I've been redeemed. Sin no longer has control on me. I don't have to walk as a slave, as a servant to unrighteousness, but I can walk in righteousness as a servant to righteousness and to God because of his power that's working in me. Do you see it? It's his salvation, and it's all by the power of his Spirit. It's by his power and by his presence. Back in our text, Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He goes on in verse 19 and he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So I want you to get this. The more you know about Jesus, the more you'll be like Jesus. You see that? When you're filled with the knowledge of God, you're filled with his love, you're filled with his Spirit, and it's by his power and by his presence. Remember, you're not alone. The Spirit of God is working in you. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We have to do the work, but it's him working in us. So remember his payment. remember his power and his presence, and lastly, remember his promises. I just read to you there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You guys ready? God's given us a lot of promises, hasn't he? I mean, we like to sing about the streets of gold, the crystal sea. We like to talk about those pearly gates and all those things. I want you to get this. Listen, a new heaven and a new earth, that's awesome. A place without sin is awesome. A place where there's no need for the sun or the moon for light because Jesus is the light thereof. That's glorious. There are lots of promises that he's given. Exceeding great promises. But we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is going to make you like himself. My buddy, all right. This is the part you're supposed to be excited about. Listen, somewhere down inside of you, and you may have it suppressed with some sin in your life, you may have it pushed down because your mind is filled with things of this world, but somewhere deep down inside of you, there is a little fire burning that wants nothing more than to be like Jesus. It's something down inside of you, and every once in a while it flares up a little bit, and you say, I don't want the things of this world anymore. I just want Jesus. Make me like Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let me be with you. Let me be like you. And it's down there somewhere. If you're a child of God, it's in there somewhere. And there ought to be something in you this morning when you read that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature that says, I can't wait for that day. I'm sick of being like this world. I'm sick of falling back into the sins of the flesh. I don't want that junk anymore. I want to be like Jesus. Let me be with you, Jesus. Let me walk with you, Jesus. It's down there somewhere. And what I'm trying to say to you today is let it come out. We don't have to be walking in the flesh anymore. We don't have to be ruled by sin anymore. We don't have to keep falling down in the same traps over and over and over again. We can be victorious because he's already given us the victory. It's paid for. And he's given us his power. And we ought to hang on to the promises. Remember the promises today. You're a partaker of the divine nature. He says it in the present tense in other places, doesn't it? Doesn't he? We sit together in heavenly places. We're not dead to sin anymore. We are alive in Christ right now. We are passed from death to life. Remember his promises. In our text in verse 21, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now that might be confusing to you. It's been a little confusing to me. The church is going to be raptured out one day, but he's going to get glory in the church through all ages. You see that? We're in the church age right now. This time period that we are in is the church age. It began when Jesus started his church. It'll end when Jesus calls his church home, but he's still going to get glory in the church forever. And then he says, world without end, amen. And you go, but wait a minute. I thought he was going to burn up the world with fervent heat. I thought he was going to destroy all that. He is. But he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth that will not end. And he's going to get glory in the church forever and ever and ever. That's the promise. That's the promise. Some people are upset with God because someone they love dies. It's heartbreaking. I don't know that there's anything more sorrowful to me than somebody who dies without the hope of Christ. When we lose a loved one, it's sad, it's difficult, it's hard. We get a little sad, we're heartbroken, but we have hope. It's not sorrow without hope. I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ did not die to save you from a physical death. He died to save you from the wrath to come. He died to save you from the second death. He died to give us life everlasting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians 4, 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As an American today, you have freedom. This pandemic has challenged constitutional freedoms. Our church closed its doors for a little bit of time, not because we had to, but because we felt that was the best thing to do for a little while, to protect our members and to protect our community. We began to see that those things were no longer necessary. We were in a hurry to get back. I'm pretty sure that Hebrews 10:25 doesn't get erased during a pandemic. God mandates that we assemble together. We didn't stop meeting because we had to stop meeting. We went along voluntarily. But we have a constitutional right for the freedom of religion. And Congress can make no law prohibiting the free exercise of our religion. Buddy, with me right now? Do you have any idea how blessed we are to have that freedom today? Can you imagine if you lived somewhere where you couldn't have a Bible? Could you imagine what it would be like for us? Like, we have lights and air conditioning and padded pews and all of these wonderful technologies to help, and we have a hard time getting up and coming to worship, but there are places where if they get caught with the Bible, they could be thrown in jail, they could be tortured, they could be killed just for having a Bible. And they stay faithful to Jesus. They go and they worship and they sneak and they hide because they have to, but they are dedicated to serving Christ. I'm trying to tell you today, you ought to give thanks to God for the freedom we have. You ought to remember the price that's been paid and rejoice in the freedoms you have today. And as great as that is, it's nothing to be compared to what Jesus did for us. We ought to remember his sacrifice, and we ought to rejoice in the salvation that he's given to us. Let's stand together this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart. I plead with you to humble yourself before God this morning. If you've never been saved, and in your heart you know you need to be saved, I pray that today you would repent of your sin and unbelief. You put your faith in Christ alone. You've been saved, but you need to follow him in baptism. You've got something in your life you keep stumbling in. I beg you, cry out to the Lord today. Look to him for strength and help, because we cannot do it on our own. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Hey, it's 5:20.